Well, turn with me to Galatians. Children, if you are struggling with finding these books in the New Testament, let me give you something that I still use. Okay, Galatians comes after 2 Corinthians, but then this is how I remember it. Go eat popcorn. Because I like popcorn. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you get to Colossians and you're thinking, go eat popcorn, then you know, I've got to go back three books. And there's Galatians. Right? Galatians, chapter 1, the first five verses. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we come this morning, I've got a question to ask. Have you been almost right? Have you been almost right? My children experienced that with me yesterday. That's a story for another time. I want to talk to you about our border to begin with, to illustrate being almost right. If you look at a map, you will notice at the Ontario and Manitoba border, a weird little jog. Some of you may know it as the Northwest Angle. Some of you may know the story behind it. If you don't, I'm going to share it. That weird little angle was because of somebody being almost right. The international border between the United States and Canada was decided in Paris, France. And we saw through the book of Philemon that the only way Philemon could be faithful and love Onesimus and the church respond rightly to Paul was that they got the gospel right. And the same goes for you and I. And Galatians is all about getting the gospel right. Because so often when it comes to the gospel, we can say, oh, that's good enough. Even people who are sticklers for perfection, when it comes to the gospel, they can be very nonchalant and say, oh, it's good enough. Ah, you know, we believe this same Jesus. After all, you said Jesus, I said Jesus. Good enough. And yet what Paul reveals in this letter is that a gospel close to the truth but off by a degree is useless and condemning. Galatians is a letter written to several established churches. Most believe Galatia refers to the Roman province, which is today central Turkey. It's the province in which Paul made his first missionary journey. And therefore, most believe that this is Paul's first letter. It's written to the churches that were established through his ministry within Galatia. They received the gospel from Paul. Paul went back to his home base of Antioch. And then all of a sudden, he received horrible news that supposed Christian teachers had come to this province of Galatia and were now leading these established churches astray. They were informing these churches that grace was insufficient, that there had to be effort, that there had to be works so that you could make sure of your salvation. They were proclaiming a false gospel, a salvation that had to be earned through obedience and ritual. It's a message that appeals to many today. It's a message that has appealed to many within the visible church. Because it's something tangible. See, I do this ritual so I know I'm a believer. See, I do this so I know I'm a believer. See, I deserve what I confess. Oh, it's a great danger. And therefore, Paul writes this letter. And what's interesting about this letter, if you compare it to all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, its structure is unusual. As I talked about when we looked at Philemon, there's a structure to Paul's letters, and yet you get here, and that structure is missing. Paul begins with greetings, and then just dives into his argument. He is so concerned about what these churches are doing that there's no thanksgiving for them. He just dives into his argumentation. They're in such trouble that Paul begins his main points even in his greetings. Within the first five verses, he lays out the essence of the gospel. First, the gospel is from God. Second, the gospel is through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Third, the gospel is about deliverance. And fourth, the gospel ends with God. He begins by saying the gospel is from God. He immediately puts forth this great truth in verse 1, where he lays out his authority, and he does so because his authority is being attacked. And because his authority is being attacked, his message that he proclaimed is being attacked. He's an apostle. An apostle meant messenger. That's what an apostle means. When you read of the 12 apostles, it means 12 messengers. And so then you have to ask, well, who sent them and what's their message? And so Paul is laying out, I am not a messenger sent by men. I'm a messenger sent by God. And therefore the message I deliver is from God. It wasn't Paul's. It wasn't Paul's interpretation of the gospel. Paul wasn't reinventing it. Paul is declaring, what I deliver to you comes not by my authority, but by the authority of God. I'm merely the messenger. And you have to notice that as he's declaring he's a messenger from God, he links Jesus and God the Father together. Paul here references two persons of the Trinity. Here is his authority, Jesus and the Father. Later, he's going to highlight the work of the Spirit. Paul is announcing he's the messenger from the triune God. The message that he delivers was not his own. Paul not only declares that his authority is from the triune God, but then he adds that God raised Jesus from the dead. He links his authority as an apostle not merely with God's authority, but with God's power. And the power that he links it to is the resurrection. The gospel, its message, and its power comes only from God. Listen, to be blunt, if you all gather every Sunday because of my authority and my power, stay in bed. Because I'm nobody. Lord willing, you all come because you recognize a minister is merely the messenger of one far greater than our own, than ourselves. You gather to hear because of the authority not of the minister, but of the one who called the minister. In verse 4, Paul declares that the work of Jesus is the will of the Father. And through verse 1 and through verse 4, Paul lays out that the gospel is from God. His message is not his own. My message is not my own. It is from God. And second, that it is the will of the Father. The gospel didn't occur as an afterthought. And it's not man's interpretation of events. The gospel began with God. It's the will of the Father. It is so easy at times to shrink the gospel down to only what Jesus did. And yet Scripture time and time again wants you to grasp the Trinity is involved with the gospel. Right? The Father and the Son were not at odds. The Father sent the Son to deliver his people, and the Son willingly went. We see this illustrated in the Gospel of John beautifully in John chapter 4. I'm sure you all are probably familiar with this story. It's a beloved story, the story of the Samaritan woman. If you remember how that story goes, John opens up by saying, Jesus had to go to Samaria, and you're supposed to stop and go, wait? Because all good Jews never went to Samaria. And yet John records Jesus had to go. And why does he go? To meet a Samaritan woman at a well. And not just any Samaritan woman. One who everyone would say was in darkest sin. Why? To condemn her? No. On that day when she was alone and ostracized, he was waiting to say, I am your Messiah. I am your salvation. And then what does he say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And at that will we see the will of the Father is to save sinners through Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Here is the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel, please hear me, it's not to keep us safe. It's not to make us wealthy. It's not to give us comfortable lives. The purpose of the gospel is to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to save sinners. And often that means making us very uncomfortable. Go back and read John chapter 4. The disciples were very uncomfortable. God didn't care. His child had to be saved. And so it was the will that on that day she would receive salvation through Jesus. Beautiful. The gospel comes from God, not man. This is key as we explore Galatians, and this is key as we live out the Christian life. Because for the Galatians and so many within the visible church, there is temptation to fall for a false gospel that declares work earns the gospel. If the gospel was from men or through man, then you and I would have something to boast about. Then you and I could say, we deserve it. But as Ephesians 2 declares, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, if Paul is an apostle because of God, And if our deliverance is because of the will of God, and God's power is the source of that deliverance, then it stands to reason that all our strength, will, and understanding does nothing to bring about the gospel. You're never allowed to stand before another and say, well, I got saved because I said a prayer. Now, in Reformed circles, that doesn't happen much. Outside of Reformed circles, trust me, that happens a lot. What is your hope based on? That I said a prayer on such and such a day. But Galatians tells you that's not hope. That's actually works righteousness. Right? Salvation doesn't come to you because you grew up in the church. If you think that is works righteousness. And Lord willing, you understand that all of us here are as deserving of the gospel as the most wretched unbeliever. We don't deserve it. We don't get it from merit. The gospel comes from God, and it's given to us as a free gift. If not, then think of what that would mean. What it would actually mean is that we could be hampered by our inabilities to receive salvation. If the gospel depended on our efforts, then how few would actually be saved? Because if you don't know this, there are many in this world that are better than you. They're more moral, they're more intelligent, they're harder working. And if the gospel is dependent upon merit, then surely only the best of the best get in. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that would mean there are very few getting into heaven. And it would only be the most arrogant amongst us that would assume we're in that group. It would be a horrible gospel. It would be absolutely crushing. Because it would force you to come and week after week and day after day and perform and perform and perform, realizing you're like this close away. But there's always someone better. And so you just got to try harder and harder. Praise be to God that Scripture reveals the gospel is not dependent upon us, but only on God. Because what that means is that God will save whomever He chooses. No matter how stubborn or foolish or limited or how disadvantaged we are, if God calls us, we will be saved. What glorious hope! Salvation comes from God, and that means all must receive the gospel the same way. Second, the gospel comes through the person and work of Jesus alone. And we see that again because Paul is an apostle through Jesus. Paul did not achieve this role because of what he did. If anything, if it was based on merit, when we read the book of Acts, we would realize Paul would be disqualified. He was, by his own words, he was a blasphemer and a murderer. Verse 4 declares that it's Jesus who gave himself for our sins. Our sins are never removed by our efforts. Our sins are not forgiven because you say the right prayer or do the right things or avoid what is wrong or think the right thoughts. Our sins are dealt with only because Jesus gave himself for our sins and therefore we're delivered. See, the gospel is not about Jesus helping us out. And it's not about us assisting Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus doing what you and I are incapable of doing. The gospel is about Jesus giving himself for our sins. The gospel is not about Jesus helping out good people or almost good people, but helping out helpless sinners. And you and I have to grasp that what the gospel means is that without Jesus, you and I have no hope. To deny sin, to make light of sin, or to not deny our helplessness against sin is to deny an essential tenet of the gospel. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. This is a hang-up for many. There are people who recognize they are sinners, and I've heard them say, "But God can't save someone like me." Do we understand what is being said with those words? The gospel begins with God, and the gospel is through the person and work of Jesus. He alone saves. And this brings us to the third point. The gospel is about deliverance. As verse 4 declares, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We struggle with this because no one wants to admit that we're weak, that we're helpless. Our culture tells us that we have to be self-made, that we must be independent, and the gospel is always a countercultural message. We must depend upon others. I mean, how easy is it? Let me just speak to the men. How easy is it, men, to deny the fact that we need help? Right, it's much better for us to strain our backs. It's much better for us to be overwhelmed than to consider that we need help. And I know I'm not the only one who struggles with this. And if you struggle with this, you're going to struggle with the gospel. Because the gospel is about deliverance. And deliverance means you can't help yourself. You need someone else. When I was training to be a lifeguard, one of the things that they taught us, it just boggled my mind, was that drowning people will always fight you. And I was like 16 as I'm learning to be a lifeguard, and I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Until I did my first rescue. Drowning people fight you. Now, as a lifeguard, you know what you're trained to do? When they begin to fight, you shove them under the water. And you keep shoving them under the water until they stop, so that you can rescue them. You overwhelm them, so that they give up. So that they grasp they need to be delivered. The gospel is about deliverance. Jesus didn't come to make your life better. Jesus didn't come to just tweak a few things that are just off by a degree or two. You are walking and living death, as Ephesians describes us. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are children of wrath. We need deliverance. We are utterly helpless against our sin, and we need someone who is far greater than us to do what we cannot. And yet our pride gets in the way. I'll just try harder. I'll just perform this ritual. I'll just do this prayer. Because surely then I'm acceptable. No, the gospel is about deliverance. That Jesus saves you from your mess. That Jesus does what you cannot and make dead people live. We all stand condemned. humanity like our first parents, think our way is right. Think we can do it on our own. And we need to be delivered from that. We need to be delivered from this evil age. As 1 Peter 1 describes it, we need to be saved from the futile traditions of our forefathers. We need deliverance not only from ourselves, from our culture, and from those futile traditions that we're clinging to. The gospel is a divine rescue mission. The God that humanity offends is the one who boldly rescues us from our sins and our culture. And this deliverance is accomplished only by the power of the triune God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are helpless hostages to this evil age who must be rescued. And Jesus' deliverance is the only thing that rescues us. We cannot add to what Jesus has done. He lived a perfect life before God and man because we cannot. He takes away our sins and he imputes to us his righteousness. He suffered the wrath and curse of God because we cannot endure it. His resurrection testifies to the completeness of his deliverance. It is done. Do you know this finished deliverance? Have you experienced this great resurrection? Or are you refusing it? Convinced that if you do the right things and avoid the wrong things, God's going to look upon you and say, "What a good person. Of course I will receive you." That's not salvation. To think you're good enough, nice enough, kind enough, strong enough, smart enough means you're refusing Christ's deliverance. You're like a drowning swimmer fighting against your only hope. My prayer is that the Lord Jesus will dunk you until you stop. That he will bring you low until you cry out for his mercy. Do you and I rest in the finished work of Christ? If so, you're resting in deliverance. But if you are trying to claim some part of salvation, you still need deliverance. Scripture declares salvation this way. Love, Romans 10. I know you all are familiar with this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Christ's work is what saves us. And we are called to receive and acknowledge it. That is it. To add anything to the work of Christ is a false gospel. It is denial of Christ and his finished work. And therefore, as we're going to see, it is no gospel at all. So the gospel is from God. The gospel is through Jesus alone. And the gospel is about our deliverance through Jesus Christ. So finally, the gospel ends with God. Now, the reason why I say that is the doxology that is found in verse 5. The purpose of the gospel is not that you get to go to heaven. The purpose of the gospel is that God is glorified. The gospel is always and only about the triune God. Yes, we who receive and rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ benefit greatly. Absolutely. And one of those benefits is eternal life. But the purpose of the gospel is that the triune God is glorified. We gain what we cannot earn. And therefore, the one who gives us this great gift receives the glory. The angels worship God over the great mystery of salvation. And as Revelation reveals, all who are delivered from their sins will worship God, will glorify God because of their salvation. Because we who have been delivered from our sins have peace with God. We've been delivered to live in God's eternal grace. You have nothing to fear from the one who created all things and who will judge all things. And therefore, God gets all the glory, and that means that our lives should be lives focused on worship. We should be those who delight in praising our God. No matter the circumstances in our current lives, all who trust in Jesus alone for deliverance should desire to give Him glory. And brothers and sisters, that's probably one of the greatest challenges for those who say, we know Christ. Because we can justify why we don't praise Him. I served in a church with a godly man who was an office bearer, who when I met him was in his 70s, who never sang in church. Never. He was told as a child he had a horrible singing voice, and so out of embarrassment, he never opened his mouth again. What a horrible thing to do to a child. What a scarring thing. Because God's people have been delivered from so much that our lives should be about worship. Our week should be focused on the Lord's day, because that's the day that God gives us to rest from all other works, to worship Him. To declare before a watching world, morning and evening, you, triune God, deserve all praise because I am a worthless sinner, but you saved me. You've made me your child. Now, I'm passionate about this because I struggle with praising God out loud. Okay, I wouldn't be picked for a choir. You're not supposed to have a nice singing voice. You're supposed to praise God. And a heart and a mind that has been delivered from sin will. I'm now going to pick on fathers because I am one. If worship is not a priority for us, we should really ponder our professions. Because all throughout Scripture, you can't find anyone who's been saved by God who doesn't make worship a priority. Mothers, teenagers, young children, the same goes for you. Of course I can be boring, but your triune God never is. And therefore, worship should be a priority. A great desire. Not just the corporate worship, but we should worship God in all things. Around the kitchen table, at our work, in our leisure. We should be able to praise God for the sunrise and the sunset. We should be able to praise God over a nice glass of cup of coffee or glass of wine. Because the gospel ends with God. What He's done deserves our praise. Brothers and sisters, is this the gospel you know? As you and I are going to see in this letter, even those who embrace such a gospel will easily be led astray. As Paul begins this challenging letter to people that he dearly loves, he begins with the essentials of the gospel. The gospel is from God. The gospel is through the person and work of Jesus alone. The gospel is about deliverance from this evil age by Jesus. And the gospel ends with God's glory. Here is the essence of the gospel that Paul is going to unpack in this letter. Here is the gospel, and the only gospel that works. Is this the gospel you believe? Is this the gospel you are submitting to? And I hope and pray that all of us are able to say yes and amen. Let us pray. O most merciful, holy God, I praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. Father, as we begin this new book, as we begin examining the right gospel, Father, I pray for those who know you, those who are your children, that it would be an encouragement and a joy, that it would reinforce the reason why they give you praise and glory and honor. And Father, I also pray for those who do not know this gospel, that as we explore this, that you would use this book to bring about their salvation. And Father, for those of us who know the gospel and yet we are tempted so often to rely on us, that we would be challenged. And for those who know this gospel and yet we struggle with giving you praise, that God, we would be challenged. And Father, that at the end of this, we are able together, united together through Christ Jesus our head, give all glory and honor and praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.